Well, friends, we'll have just a brief word of prayer, and then we'll hear the word of God together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that from this pulpit, Lord, we've been taught in times past that we can learn not only from the Scriptures and from those chiefly, but Lord, we thank Thee we can learn from what happens in Thy world and things both that happen at the moment, things that have happened in the past. But Lord, we pray that we may be those, O Lord, who have our eyes open to these things, what Thou art doing in the natural world, and what Thou hast done and written about in Thy spiritual revelation. O gracious Lord, that we may take the lessons of these things, and we may learn thereby. So teach us this morning. Do give us teachable spirits, we pray. Help us to submit ourselves to Thy word, and we ask these things in His name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, dear friends, our text for this morning's message is Psalm 18 and verse 7. Again, we're not really preaching an expository message just upon this text. I don't want to take it because it introduces what I'm going to seek to preach to you on this morning, and that is upon earthquakes, which is a very relevant and topical thing for us at the moment because of the earthquake in Haiti the other Tuesday. So Psalm 18 and verse 7 reads as follows. This is one of David's psalms we have in the title, and it shows it by his style. He said, "Then the earth shook and trembled." In other words, an earthquake. "The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken." The reason being is because God was wroth. God was angry. God was indignant with the way in which his servant, his child David, was being treated at that time. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because God, the Lord God, was wroth. Well, dear friends, last Sunday morning we finished looking at God's providence, at the providence of God. And if you remember, we looked at just a couple of final concluding things about it. We looked first of all at two problems concerning providence that some people have, you might have yourself. One of them is a problem concerning God's particular or special providence. Some people say, perhaps even some Christians say, that God is such a great God, He's such a high and a holy, such a sovereign and supreme God. How can He possibly take notice and care for somebody like me? I'm so small, I'm so sinful, I'm so insignificant. How can God possibly care and love me and look after me? Well, what the Scriptures tell us, and that's where we always need to go, we've got a problem, we want an answer, we want a solution, we resolve problems that we have and difficulties, we always need to turn to the Holy Scriptures. And Scripture reveals to us that, yes, God is like that. God is very great. But one of the marks of His great grace and His mercy and His love and condescension toward us is that He does take knowledge of us. He does notice us, especially those of us who are His people. And He does look after us and provide all our needs. So I hope if you had that problem, you don't have it any longer. And then also another problem with providence that some people have is concerning sin, and people reason like this. Well, if God is in control of everything and there's sin in the world, and there has been since Adam and Eve, well then does not that make God the author of sin? Doesn't that make God guilty of sin? And my dear friends, we answered that, didn't we? And what we said is this: yes, it's true that God does permit sin, but that in no way makes God chargeable with sin in any way. That is what God's word reveals. We've got to be very careful with our own human reason and logic and make a wrong deduction. We've got to come to the Scriptures, and the Scriptures tell us that God is sinless. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil, that God is holy, and He not only has never sinned and will never sin, it is not possible for God to sin, ever. So, that I trust cleared that little problem up as well. So there's that first final thing, two problems concerning God's providence, concerning special or particular providence, and concerning sin. The final point, final two points were these. One was a comforting final point for us concerning God's providence. And a comforting one for us is to remember, in relation to God's providence, that God is in control of everything, chiefly, really, and ultimately, for the sake of his church, for the sake of his people. Why is it that God has kept everything going since the fall, even till today? One of the main reasons is why the reason why he's preserved this world and will do until the return of his Son, until the end of this world, is because he is saving his people out of it. So ultimately, providence, the whole of providence, all of providence, is for your sake and for my sake as Christians, so that we might be saved, we might be sanctified, we might ultimately be glorified. And the second and the final point was a cautionary one for you and me, and that is we've got to be very careful how we apply providence to individual things that happen in this world. We might think that something is a wonderful providence, but may eventually turn around to be God disciplining or chastening or punishing us. Just like Jonah, when he went down to Tarshish to take a boat, down to Joppa to take a boat to Tarshish, the boat was there, seemed to be laid on. He could have thought to himself, what a wonderful providence that is. But really, in God's scheme of things, it was his means to bring him back to a state of obedience from a state of disobedience. So that is what we were looking at last time concerning the providence of God. And we asked, by way of conclusion, whether we have a problem about these things, if we have come to the scriptures, submit to God's revealed word, and you'll have no problems concerning this or anything else, any of other of God's truths. And we concluded also by asking whether we've been comforted by this truth and also cautioned by it. And we should be. We should be comforted by this, but also we need to be very careful in the way in which we apply it to the things that happen in our Christian lives. So that's what we're looking at last Sunday morning, the providence of God. Now this Lord's Day morning, and my dear friends, because of this earthquake, because of this very big earthquake that took place very recently in Haiti. It wasn't last Tuesday, was it? It was the Tuesday before that, week last Tuesday. I want us now to look at Psalm 18 and verse 7, some other related verses, and look particularly at what earthquakes, what these things reveal to us and show us and tell us or teach us about God according to his word. In other words, my dear friends, we can learn from God's word. We can also learn what God does in his world, but we must always understand them and explain them and interpret them in the light of the word of God. If we just looked at that earthquake and didn't have the scriptures, it'd be very difficult for us to come to any conclusions concerning God at all. But because we have the word of God and what this reveals, we can find out certain key things about God himself, as I hope to show you. And it's a good thing to do this. In the course of preparing these things, I was looking up on a website. I noticed that in the 18th century, there was a very great earthquake in Lisbon. And John Wesley and Charles Wesley got to hear about this. And because of that, they not only composed a number of hymns, but they also preached a number of sermons in the light of that earthquake. And when these things happen, it is good for us to consider them and to draw out certain important lessons from them. So what is it that this earthquake that took place the other day, what does it teach us? What does it reveal to us about God, about our God, according to his holy word? There are basically two things. The first thing is this. This is not so much for the benefit of those of you that are Christians. This is for the benefit of those of you that are not Christians. And as any amongst us this morning that might be self-professed atheists. Or perhaps you're somebody who doesn't know you. Perhaps you're an agnostic. You don't know about God or whether God is or not, whether he exists or not. Well, earthquakes show us and declare to us, you know, I read in a commentary that when an earthquake happens, it's go, God is speaking to us. He's saying certain things to us. He's shouting out to us. And this is one of the things he's declaring, that he is, that there is a God in heaven, that God does exist. It tells us about the existence of God, that teaching of the scripture. But they not only teach us about that, show us that, also they reveal to us that God, my dear friends, God is angry. God is another word that we have in our version of the Bible, in the Authorized Version, that God is indignant. And God is wroth with this world. And that is why sometimes God is a God of great restraint. God is a God of great patience. God is a God of great long suffering. And he suffers long with this world. But sometimes he shows his displeasure by allowing these so-called natural disasters to happen. But he is behind them. He permits them to happen. They happen according to his power. We cannot charge him with sin or with cruelty, but he permits them to happen in order that people who survive may be warned or may continue to be warned, and that you and I also, we might be warned and know that he is a holy God and that everybody in this world are sinful, fallen people. And be careful that you don't charge God here when these things happen in a foolish way. Remember, God is very slow to anger, slow for these things to happen, slow for such disaster and catastrophe to take place. But it must show how sinful this world is and how holy God is, that sometimes he permits these things to happen. We trust that he overrules them for good and for his own wise purposes. Let's look at these two things this morning, that God exists and that he is angry. But God, remember, God is not only a God of anger, he's a God of love and mercy and grace. So first of all, these things reveal to us whenever they happen, whether this one that happened quite recently, or any of these earthquakes that happen, and remember that even little quakes happen in our country, it's just that we're not aware of them, they don't register very highly on the Richter scale, but they're happening in our country all the time, little tremors. But whenever these things happen, they reveal to us that God exists according to his word. How is that? Well, because first of all, his word teaches us that all of them happen because of his almighty, infinite power, because of his omnipotence, and they only happen by his permission. He is the first cause of them. We know that there are secondary causes for earthquakes. We know that there are such things now as tectonic plates, and we know that they're moving underneath the earth's crust, and they move in different ways. And some of them, some of these kind of conservative tectonic plates that rub one up against one another, or destructive ones that go down underneath one another, and there are some that pull in opposite ways. But some of these cause earthquakes to take place. Well, my dear friend, who's in charge of the tectonic plates? Who's in charge of the whole of this world? What is on it? Who is on it? Who is underneath it? What is underneath it? And everything, it is God. These things happen because of his power and by his permission. Well, my dear friends, we read about this in a book like the book of Job, even the Job's words himself. He said in Job chapter 9 and verse 6, which, I might rather say, who, God, the Lord God, he shakes the earth. It is he that does it. Yes, there are these secondary causes, but ultimately, it is God that does this. When the earth is shaken, the only one who can shake it, is the one who made it, the creator of it. He shakes the earth out of her place, and the pillars of the earth, they tremble. And if you come into, well, the next book after Job, the book of Psalms, Psalm 29 and verse 6, one of David's psalms, he says there, it is he, it's God, the Lord God, who makes them, he's referring to the cedars of Lebanon, in the area of Lebanon in Israel. He makes even big trees like that to skip like a calf, to skip like a lamb. Why? Well, because of an earthquake. Lebanon and Syrian, he causes them to skip like a young unicorn, as he calls some creature. It's God that does it. He does it. He makes them to do that. And then in the Minor Prophets, Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6, we read these words, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while. Who is going to do it?" God says, "I am going to do it. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." Who's going to do that? Who is the only one who's able to do it? Can you shake the earth? Can you shake the heavens? You can't, I can't. We are impotent, but God is omnipotent. He is the one who does this. And it shows that he exists whenever these things happen. That God is in charge. God is in control of the elements. He's in control of the weather, but he's in control of his world and everything that happens in it. But also we notice that his word not only teaches us that these things happen because of his power, because of his permission. And these things happen because of the fall, my dear friends, and because of sin. And it is a judgment of God, so very often. But also some of them happen in the past because of the presence of God. Which makes us wonder, my dear friends, at the greatness of the presence of God when God comes. This is what the church realizes again during every time, during periods of reformation and during periods of revival. When God comes, they realize what a great, yes, what an awesome and an all terrible God is. These things happen sometimes because of his drawing near, because of his immediate presence. For example, remember when Moses received the law on Mount Sinai? And the state of Sinai, when God came down, Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18, Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. God came down, God bowed the heavens, his Shekinah glory coming down upon the mount. And as a result of that, it looked as though Mount Sinai was all in a blaze, it was on fire. But also, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, but also the whole mount quaked greatly because of the presence of God. This God, my dear friends, that you and I have to do. We have to meet with him one day. And that is why you need to prepare to meet this God. Because he's the God of the earthquake. He's the God of Mount Sinai. He's the God with whom you have to do. He's going to be your judge one day. That's why he also needs to be your Savior, your Lord, and your King. How can we meet this God in our sins? We need to meet him, saved in Christ, having all our sins forgiven. Otherwise, how are we going to ever possibly stand before such a God? Moses could barely stay on Mount Sinai himself, couldn't he, when God came down. And the Israelites themselves, they could hardly stay there because of the presence of God. And oh, my dear friends, how we need this today. In our churches, we need to know the presence of God, because that is it which really humbles us as his people and keeps us humble and keeps us worshipping him and keeps us close to him, keeps us sinning against him, keeps us holy unto him. But also it's that which convicts people when God comes and they see that he is such a holy God. They're not going to be able to meet him in their sins, but only in Jesus Christ. So, God's presence came down on Mount Sinai and it trembled. Judges chapter 5 and verse 4. In the days of Deborah and Barak, when they were delivered from Jabin, the king of the Canaanites, and from Sisera, his captain, we read these words, "Lord, when you went out of Seir, when you marched out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water." Why? Because of the presence of God. And I read to you from Psalm 29 a moment ago. Another David's Psalms is Psalm 68. In verse 8 we read this, that the earth shook, the heavens also dropped. Why? At the presence of God. My dear friend, what do you know? What do I know? At the presence of this almighty God. When he draws near, the presence of God, even Sinai itself. David is commenting, isn't he? When God came down on Mount Sinai, when God gave his law to Moses, even Mount Sinai, a mountain itself, was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. And my dear friend, not only a great God, but a holy God, an all majestic God. This is the God with whom you and I have to meet with one day. Then finally, again in the Minor Prophets, Nahum chapter 1 and verse 5, the mountains quake at him, at God, and the hills melt, the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. The presence of God. So, my dear friends, whenever an earthquake happens, it shows us, be very careful you don't draw wrong conclusions about God. These things happen because of a fallen world, a sinful world. And God is not chargeable with cruelty, tormenting people in any way. But what is the right deduction, the right conclusion to come to is, there is a God. This shows me there is a God in heaven. And he is in control of this. His power has done this. He has permitted this. And sometimes I read in the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament scriptures, when he has drawn near to this world, he has shaken the earth itself. And it shows me there is a God in heaven. Well, my dear friends, sadly, it's by nature, we wouldn't come to that conclusion, would we? But by grace we can. God gives us the faith to believe that he does exist. I don't know about you, my dear friend, I'm not widely travelled in this world. I've never experienced an earthquake myself. Some of you I know are from abroad, and perhaps you have. Myra, my wife Myra, she once experienced an earthquake where she was born and brought up till she was 11 in a place called Quibdó, an area called the Chocó in Colombia in South America. When she was 9, as she was gone to bed, it was evening time, it was dark, it's 1978, she was 9 at the time, she was only 9, and she had some younger brothers then. But one night, there was a very big earthquake in that town, in the surrounding area. It registers 8 on the Richter scale, which is a large earthquake. And she never forgot what she witnessed. Her father came, got them up, got everybody out of the houses because it was dangerous in those places, just in case the houses collapsed, got them out onto the street, got a place of safety. But there she witnessed not only them coming out of their own house, but everybody else, of course, all the other Colombians, they were coming out of their houses. And what were they doing? They were falling down on their faces, prostrate, and they were crying to God for mercy. But my dear friends, yes, some of them were Roman Catholics and they knew about God, but many of them were not. Many of them were atheists. But suddenly, because this happened, because of an overwhelming sense that God was doing something, of a judgment of God, God intervening and allowing this to happen, and the sense of their sin and their guilt, it drove them out, drove them to their knees, and they had to, at least for a little while, acknowledge God and cry unto him to have mercy upon their souls. And someone once said this. They said, there aren't many. You won't find many atheists in the midst of an earthquake. Because, my dear friends, when things like this happen, people are shaken out of such things. And they realize there is a God who allows these things to happen. They realize that they're sinners, they have guilty consciences, and cry to him for mercy when they're in danger, when they're in fear of their lives. Well, my dear friend, I wonder whether God in his mercy has given to you his gift of a saving faith in him and in his son Jesus Christ to believe generally in his existence and in the existence of his son Jesus Christ. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in his son and that he is your savior? When these things happen, that is what you should think about. That's the conclusion you should draw. Through grace, come to believe in this God of glory, this God of heaven. My dear friends, they don't only reveal to us that God is. Secondly, also, they reveal to us that God, this God, he is a holy and a just and a righteous God. Not only, remember all else that God is, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and so on, but that God is, they remind us that God is an angry, indignant God, a God who is wroth with this world. Again, this is something that his word teaches us. I was looking up in one of my dictionaries, an illustrated dictionary of the Bible, about earthquakes, and a man called J.M. Houston said, once wrote this, that the earthquake was figurative of divine judgment. When these things happen, we've got to bear that in mind, that this is a judgment of God in time, a temporal judgment, and it is but a type of the judgment which is going to come upon this world at the end of it, when we know then there are going to be earthquakes, there's going to be the end of this world, and then we're going to come before his judgment seat. But again, my dear friend, where do we read this? That God is angry when he does these things. That Psalm of David, Psalm 18 and verse 7. He said, then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations also, the hills moved and were shaken. Why was that? Because of God's anger, because he was wroth. He was wroth not with David, he was wroth with his enemies. And he was coming in order to deliver David from his enemies. And he allowed that to happen, to shake his enemies and to make his enemies to fear. In Isaiah, two references. First of all, chapter 5 and verse 25. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people. Even his people. Because many of Israel were not of the spiritual Israel, were they? They weren't true believers. He was angry with them, and God stretched forth his hand against them and smote them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And chapter 13, verse 13 of Isaiah, we have this. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. My dear friend, have you lived most of your life thinking to yourself, well, God is only a God of love? Yes, he is. He is a God of love, my dear friends. But he is also a holy, just God who has promised to punish sin. He will either punish our sin in his own Son, Jesus Christ, and we believe in him, and we be spared the wrath to come, or he will punish you for your sin. He will do it himself, because he is a God who has promised to do this. He's angry with sin, angry with the wicked, all the day, as the scriptures say. And just two other references in Jeremiah after Isaiah, chapter 10, verse 10. The Lord, he is the true God, he is the living God, he's an everlasting king. And his wrath, at his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not abide his indignation. And finally, in that major prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 30, verse 19, God says, in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. And I know, my dear friends, that something like this is not popular. And this is something that you may struggle with. But, my dear friends, this is scriptural. And this is biblical. That God is angry with sin. And this is one of the ways in which he sometimes shows it. But he even does this in love. To show people that he is angry, to give them further opportunity to repent of their sins and to turn to him, that they might escape a far, far worse judgment, which is to come, which is eternal torment in hell. Even these things God does in love and in kindness to warn people before the great day of his wrath and the revelation of his righteous indignation comes at the end of this world. Well, who is it that God is angry with? Well, he is angry with all sin, all unbelieving people that dwell in all the nations of the world, whether they be Jew or Gentile. We're not going to conclude this morning where God is only angry with that country, that island of Haiti, and perhaps some of the sinful practices have been going on there. Somebody said a little bit earlier on, there's a great deal of voodoo that goes on there, a lot of the occult that goes on there, which is something which is very grievous to God, an abomination to God. But we're not just going to say God is angry with them. God is angry with all sin and all sinners. He is angry particularly with the sin of unbelief, people not believing, and all the outworking of that in life, all the sin that happens because of not believing in him, believing in his existence, and believing in his Son, and believing in his salvation. So God is angry with such people and angry with their sin of unbelief. Can I just draw your attention again to that earthquake that Myra experienced when those people came out and they fell down on their faces in front of their homes and cried to God for mercy. What difference? Why were they doing that? They were doing that because they knew God was angry with them. He was indignant with them. He's full of wrath towards them because of their sin, because of their disobedience, because of their rebellion, because of their unbelief and all the manifestations of sin in their lives. And I want to ask you as we conclude this second main point, be honest, my dear friend, this morning. How does God feel towards you? What is his heart or his mind towards you? What is your state and condition, your position before him? Is he angry? Jonathan Edwards, a great American preacher, once had a sermon, didn't he? A famous sermon. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Are you this morning, unlike the Christians that are here and the true members of this church, are you still a sinner in the hands of an angry, indignant and God of wrath? Because of your personal sin, not only that you came into this world as a sinner, born in sin and shaped in iniquity, but because of all your actual sins, not only that you've inherited sin from your first parents, Adam, that you're guilty of that sin, which has been passed on to you, but all the actual sins of your life. And you know, my dear friends, when you reflect upon those, and you see some of the hard things that happened to us, the more that you reflect upon your sin and what you're worthy of, the more that you realize those bad things that happen, it could be far, far worse. Because of all the things that you've thought, your wicked imagination, your evil heart of unbelief, breaking God's commandments, not doing certain things, doing things that he prohibits, the things that you've said, the unkind words, the bad things you've done with your hands and with the members of the body that he has given to you. My dear friends, is God, be honest this morning. Come face to face with his word. Come face to face with God. Be honest this morning. Open your heart before him. Is he angry with you? Are you still under his curse and his condemnation? Well, we've looked then at earthquakes this morning, what they teach us about God. He is. Remind us about that. And he is displeased with this world and unbelievers in it. Has he given you the gift of his faith to believe that he is? If he has, praise him for that. If he hasn't, ask him this morning for it. Ask him for the faith to believe that God is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But like I finished my second point, is he still angry with you because of your sin? If he is, then what do you need to do, my dear friend? Is it not obvious? Spiritually, you need to flee from God's anger. Flee from his wrath. Just like, I think it was John the Baptist in the New Testament. What was his message? Flee from the wrath to come. You need to flee from God's wrath. Turn from your sin. Flee from God's wrath. And flee where? Where is the that's the place of danger, isn't it? Still in your sins, still under the wrath of God. Flee to the place of safety, the person who can give you safety. That is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's Son himself, Jesus Christ, upon whom our sin was placed. And God's anger, indignation, or wrath was poured out and exhausted in our place, in his people's place. We believe what he's done for us, we might be saved, not only from this untoward generation, but saved from the end, which is going to come upon it, and going to come upon it throughout all eternity. And I ask you this morning, my dear friend, have you turned from your sin? Have you repented of your sin? Have you fled, my dear friend, from God's wrath and God's anger? It's real. It is coming. God has kind of revealed it a little bit by this recent earthquake. But there's a day coming, my dear friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, he's going to come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then you're going to see not only God's great love to his people and to take them to eternity, to heaven forever, but you're going to see God's righteous indignation revealed fully upon all the ungodly, upon all the unjust, upon all unbelievers, and upon all sin. Then you're going to see it. God warns you about that this morning. To turn from these things, to flee from these things, and to flee to a merciful Saviour who can and is willing and able to save you from all your sins. He took them. He took the punishment. You believe and look to him that you might be spared. Remember that earthquake in Quibdó, in Colombia? What did those people do? They fled out of their homes, the place of danger. They fled into the streets, the place of safety. Spiritually, that is what you need to do. And you will do if God moves you. By fear, just like Noah was moved by fear to prepare an ark to the saving of his own soul and the souls of his family, souls of anybody else who would enter into it. And then the flood came, but he was in it and safe. My dear friend, you've got to move with fear over these things and move from danger and from peril and to come to Christ, to trust in him, to hide yourself in him. Like Noah and his family were in the ark safe. You believe in Christ. You are safe from this judgment which is to come. You can praise him like all of God's people here throughout the world at this time.